Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Hey, welcome back to James McDonald Ministries. We're excited to share God's Word with you this weekend. Let me say that we need your prayers. We're out as a team at the motorcycle rally in Sturgis. It's a time for us to get away, enjoy time on our motorcycles, minister to the people that we come in contact with, and continue to develop the vision that God's given to us here at Rock Bottom to help people find freedom in Christ, get free from addiction, and get back to their families. Through your prayer and your support, God's blessing that vision, and we're seeing a lot of fruit, people coming to know Jesus, and people getting deeper in their relationship with Him. So it's our joy to share this teaching with you. It's this series I've been talking about forever, Great Buts in the Bible. And this week we're in Ephesians chapter 2. So open your Bibles there and just know that this is the teaching that is going out to the people right here at our ministry headquarters at Rock Bottom. And we're glad to record it as we bring it to them weekly and share it with you.
Okay, so this is week two on Great Buts in the Bible. Great Buts in the Bible, a joke that I used to make as I was preaching through the years and I'd come across that pivotal conjunction, but. It was this and this and this and this and this, but. And then I'd go, man, there's so many great buts in the Bible. And everyone would like, ha, 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 ha. And then I would say, sometime I got to do a series called Great Buts in the Bible. And thanks to the great people that have worked with me through the years, all of my messages are transcribed. And I have them all in a big database. And so all I had to do was just type in, quote, great buts in the Bible, end quote. And I could find every single time I ever said that. And I'm really excited to go back to some of these and other great passages. Last time we looked at the absolutely pivotal, life-changing choice. Joseph had been victimized. Joseph had been wronged. Joseph had been abused. Joseph had been mistreated. Maybe not all at once. But by the time God had exalted him, he was able to look into the face of the brothers that he had to forgive. And he said, you meant it for evil. I'm not selling this short. I'm not painting it beautiful for you. You meant it for evil. Next two words. Come on. Next two words. But God meant it for good. God is causing all things to work together for the good of those who love him. And that's why we love him, among the many reasons. And so it's a pretty simple message tonight. With that same two-word connector, but God, go with me, please, to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And I'll jump all around in this series because I just, you know, got to see where I'm actually feeling it is the truth of the matter. And this week, I had such a sense, for a variety of reasons, of the Lord and His mercy. And so the passage is Ephesians chapter 2, which in verses 8 and 9 has probably the most famous verse in the New Testament after John 3:16. Ephesians 2, 8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift from God, and it's not from works, so that no one can boast. But the lead up to that is really pretty unbelievable, and I'm going to just tell you that it starts with this, my condition. Okay? The title of the message is, But God Who Is Rich in Mercy. But before you can appreciate mercy, before you can appreciate grace, you have to see our condition in this world the way we were born into it. And our condition, I just put my because I'm hoping that when you read it, you'll be saying my like I'm saying my. It's not about my condition. It's about our condition. Everyone say my. So my condition, your condition, our condition. One word here, dead. Dead. We were born into this world dead to God. Most people walking on the face of the earth right now are dead to God. Dead to Him. It's some people in conflict, sometimes tragically with a family member, say, and this is the worst thing, I've never said this, I hope you've never said this, I'm dead to you. And what they mean is, I have no feelings, there is no future, this is over, this is dead. And so it's quite a statement to say that we were born into this world dead to God. But there it is in the text. Do you see it? Ephesians 2:1. Let me read it to you. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Trespasses means wandering off the course. God has laid out a course for humanity, and we were all dead, wandering off the course. See it there? You were dead in your trespasses and, next word, come on, sins. Sin is missing the mark. So there's two analogies. God laid out a path. We had all wandered off of it. God laid out a target with a bullseye. We were all missing the target. We missed the mark. Hamartia is the word in the Greek. You were dead in the trespasses and sins, wow, that you once walked. This illustration of dead should be very, very profound. Do you remember the first time you saw a dead person? I mean, I think I went to some, maybe a grandparent funeral or something when I was really small. We tend to shield children from death. My dad, who's here visiting, said to me, we were talking about this when I was a kid. I had a paper route near our house, and I had gone with him to the doctor's over a lunch hour from school, and I had taken the bus back, and I was going to walk through where my paper route was and kind of cut through the woods and get back to the school once I got off the bus. And it was raining, and I walked up through this backyard, and I mean there, laying across the path with his hand across the path was this guy who was dead, but I knew him because he was on my paper out, and he had to, paper boys had to go around and collect the fees and whatever. And it really rattled me. When I think back, that's the first time I ever came up against, actually the rain had been running down the hill and it was running into his backyard, and he came out with a shovel to try to channel the water onto the path and away from his backyard. He must have overexerted himself. He had a heart attack and died on the spot. I'm not trying to stir up something painful for you, but I am trying to use the illustration that the Holy Spirit gave the writer of Scripture. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. You can be stuck in your addiction, but you're not dead. You're here working on it, right? Absolutely. Okay, you can be stuck in your addiction, but you're not dead. You're here working on it. When you're dead to something, it's over. It can't change. You are stuck beyond stuck, the ultimate final chapter. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now he gets into the description of it. So my condition, I was dead, then this, my behavior. Okay, the word here is depraved. Depraved, that's a theological term for incomprehensibly bad and unable to affect it. All right? The inclination of the human heart, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. One of the biggest things that's been done to injure the work of Christ in the world in the last 100 years has been the notion that man is good. That man is just good. He's a blank slate just waiting to be written on. And children are born of the world innocent and essentially perfect. And if they're parented properly, they won't be tainted. That's not true. Anybody got a little kid? You could turn those phones down if you don't mind doing it. Got kids? Okay. Did you have to teach him to lie? Did you have to teach him to argue back? Did you have to teach? No, you don't have to teach him any of that stuff. That comes naturally. It's the good that has to be instructed. Why? Because we're all born bent. We're all born broken. We're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. Now he gets into the specifics of it. So here comes the behavior, the depraved behavior. Notice, in which you once walked. The condition we were born in, we weren't out of step with our heritage. We weren't out of step with our career. We weren't out of step with our coping. We were out of step with our Creator. Until you understand that the most important thing about you is what you think about God, until you get that aligned, nothing else is ever going to fall into place. That's why the 12 steps begins with an acknowledgement of a power higher than my own. We believe that power is Jesus Christ. But the reality is as long as you're the chairman of the board of your own life, as long as you're the boss of everything that's happening, you don't have a ton to look forward to. And we were walking in these things. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And then he breaks it down. Following the course of this world. Following the course of this world. Now, the Bible teaches that the word world in the Bible, I should say, the word world in the Bible is used in multiple ways. Sometimes it's talking about the world itself. The Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says that he spoke and the world was formed. Okay? So God the creator, that's one world, the planet. And then another world in Bible is the people. When John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, it's not talking about the planet. I mean, maybe God loves the planet, but it's not talking about the planet. He's talking about the people. But in this passage, the word world is not the planet or the people. It's the world system, the way of thinking, the culture. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, don't love the world or anything in it. It's not talking about don't love the planet. We should love the creation and take care of it and steward it. It's not for sure not talking about don't love the people. That would be crazy. It says 1,000 other places to love the people. So when it says in 1 John 2:15, don't love the world, it's the same as here. Not the planet, not the people, the system, the world system. Somebody say, what do you mean exactly? Here it is. Five common world systems. These underlie absolutely everything that's going on in our world, going on in our culture. College students are being bombarded with it. People in the marketplace are being swallowed up by it. Children in elementary school are being infiltrated with it. These world systems. Here's the first one. Hedonism. Hedonism. Do you know what that is? There's a good picture of hedonism. That's Hugh Hefner. He's having a pretty bad day today. He lived for pleasure. Hedonism says that the individual is supreme and that the only purpose in life is to experience pleasure. Live for pleasure, live for now. Hedonism. Here's another world system. This is the world system of pluralism. Pluralism. And there's the Pope, the last three popes actually, including this one, have all taught that all religions are valid, that all roads ultimately lead to God, that there is no right religion or wrong religion, but that they all have an element of truth to them. That's pluralism. And hedonism teaches that the individual is supreme, whereas pluralism teaches actually that the individual eventually will become one. Most world religions talk about a convergence of our souls, and that we are all converging into one cosmic oneness, which they liken to God or a God. That's pluralism. That's everywhere. You go up and talk to somebody in a coffee shop about the unique claims of Jesus Christ, that he's God. You go talk to somebody on a street corner or across the street about the unique truth claims of Christianity, and you're going to go right up against pluralism immediately. Well, I mean, as long as you're sincere, I mean, all roads lead to God. Was there a dumber sentence ever spoken? Let me just ask you this. Do all roads lead to Rockford? Nope. Oh, do they? Nope. Do all roads lead to Cincinnati? So it's possible to get on a road and not end up in Cincinnati eventually? If you drove north from here and drove north, 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 north until the north was south and until the north was north again, straight north, would you ever get to Cincinnati? No, you never would. There'd have to be a little east in there. But everybody understands this. You're looking at me like I'm kind of stupid for wasting your time on this. And I do apologize, but let me just say, I mean, I'm as sorry as I can be. This is everywhere. And it's logically flawed. Of course, all roads don't lead to any one thing in any field. And if you ever study physics, anybody? It's going to hurt your head to go back to it. Anybody know what the formula for force is?
Mass times acceleration.
Thank you. Mass times acceleration, but sometimes it's math times oxygen. Mass times oxygen, isn't it? Why are you laughing? Who are you to question my physics?
Bring it, brother.
Like, who are you to question my physics? As long as I'm sincere, right? Do you see how ludicrous that really is? But I think as a younger preacher, my approach would have been to be, you know, kind of maybe angry that people were putting that out there. And I don't think that that's very helpful. We have to have a gentle way of appealing to people to consider just how flawed these things are, but we certainly don't need to be back on our heels. I can tell you that hedonism says the individual is supreme. Pluralism says that the individuals will eventually be one. Then this one, Stoicism. Stoicism. And this is, I wrote his name down, Zeno of Citrium. And he is the father of Stoicism, if you didn't know. That was a couple millennium ago, in the time of the Greco-Roman Empire. But Stoicism teaches that the body is evil, that the individual is evil, not supreme, not all going to become one. But Stoicism teaches that the body is evil, and that through pain and suffering, we are purified. And so if you just go to the gym and maintain the body beautiful and starve yourself, and I don't even know anyone who, it's for sure fallen on hard times, but it is a concept that is around and available and is actually on the growth again. Here's the fourth one, fourth world system, fatalism. Fatalism is a completely different way of looking at things. Fatalism teaches that the individual is meaningless. That everything that's going to happen in the future is predetermined. It's inevitable. It can't change. And you don't matter. You're not going to make... This is a lot of depression is tied up in fatalism. When I resign myself to what will be, and I can't make any difference, and even if I did, it's all meaningless anyway. Okay? Fatalism is also false. That was emphasized by Aristotle, that I'm sure you've heard of, the Greek philosopher. It's just remarkable how these things are in our culture so much today. The last one, I could have picked a lot of people to be emblematic of this, but the last one that I chose, there's more than these five world systems. The last one I chose is mysticism. And who's that? Come on. Gandhi. That's Gandhi. And Gandhi was kind of like the modern day mystic. He was Hindu, but he was very, very pluralistic. But particularly, he rejected any focused notion of a personal God. He actually taught that that God was unknowable, also that you are God, that we are God. And so there is some overlap there, certainly, with pluralism. But specifically, it emphasized consciousness, meditation, personal reflection, so much so that the individual in mysticism is ultimate. This is all about you and looking inside and figuring it out and micro-scouring, managing every decision you make. Were my motives right? Were my attitudes right? Were my choices right? And not awesome, not awesome. Mysticism basically teaches that to your own self be true. To your own self be true. Anyone, by the way, anybody know where that phrase comes from? To your own self be true? Who said that?
Shakespeare.
Shakespeare, well done. But which Shakespeare, now that we've got an expert in the room?
Billy?
No, Billy? No. It's Hamlet.
It's
from Hamlet. And by the way, I just thought this was really interesting, and I like to give extra stuff for free. Did you know there is so many terms in modern parlance? How many people here have never studied Hamlet? Hands up if you've never studied Hamlet. Okay, so about half. I'm just going to say that there's so many phrases that are there that are in the modern parlance. To be or not to be is one of them. A good night, sweet prince. I won't go on with the rest of them. There's about 15 phrases in modern parlance that come from Hamlet. But anyway, those are the five world systems, and I want to go back and show you why I was talking about that from the text. Because I was talking about our condition, that we're dead in the trespasses and sins, and then our behavior, which is depraved, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That phrase there, following the course of this world, we just looked at the world systems. Before I go on to the next one, how many people, don't put your hand up or respond, but just kind of reflect, what world system has most access to you? What world system is most seeking to dominate your thinking? Okay, so in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That phrase, the prince of the power of the air, is also used in Ephesians chapter 6, where he talks about the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And this is a reference to Satan. And Satan is a real being. He's just as real as God. And Satan is, let me put up this verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And you know, so many of the men that come into our house have felt the sting of Satan's devouring bite. And I've always taught that his strategy is disguise, so you'll never think it's him when it's for sure him. Divide, he'll get you by yourself, on your own, alone. Most of us, the worst decisions we made, the ones we most regret, we made when we were by ourselves. Disguise, divide, and when he can disguise what the issue is and divide you from those who love you and care for you and support you, then he wants to destroy you. And we have a real enemy. And there was a time, hey y'all, I'm getting to the butt God, just hang on, okay? There was a time when we were completely under his care, at his disposal. Note, here's a little definition. Satan and his demonic forces are constantly engaged in a full-on assault of God's purposes and God's people in this world. That's going on right now. The Bible tells us that the number of angels that God created is innumerable. It actually says myriads of myriads, and myriad is like googoplex times googoplex. It's like can't count. The Bible also teaches that 1/3 of all the angels, Isaiah 14, 1/3 of all the angels rebelled against God, led by the archangel Lucifer, and so they were all cast out of heaven. They were all sealed in their evil intent, and now, so if there is an innumerable number of angels, and 1/3 of them are now demons, they're not sitting around playing cards, y'all. They lead themselves in continual attack on God's purposes and God's people. It's shocking how much spiritual warfare and attack attends to internal to me. Every time I open God's word, I feel it. I'll guarantee you that some of you guys have come over from our house, it's a spiritual battle every time you put yourself under God's word. There's a battle to do that because there's a force that doesn't want you to, and there's a God who loves you, who's pulling you toward that. So we're going to get to the good news in a second. All in favor of the good news? Amen. Just a little more bad news first. Because it's in the Bible and I wanted to give attention to every word of it. My condition is dead. My behavior is dead in my trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So that's just a parallel statement. It's still talking about Satan. Let's call him the prince of the power of the air, the one who's in charge of this world system. But let's give him another name. Let's call him the spirit, which is both the being and also the attitude or thinking that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience is the entire human race without Jesus Christ. That's the sons of disobedience. The entire human race without Jesus Christ. If you're here in our Bible study tonight and you can't look to a time in your life when you have turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith for your forgiveness, we've seen a few people coming to know Christ here, and it's really, really exciting. And you could make that decision too. You could turn from your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith for your forgiveness, and he would receive you right now. But you have to know that this Jesus says, if you're taking notes, jot this reference down, John 14:6, Jesus himself. You're like, well, I'm not really into the apostles and all that stuff, but I'm just really into Jesus. All right, well, then let's just quote him then. This is what he said. I am the way. Just let that sit for a minute. I'm the way. How many roads lead to God? One. It isn't shocking that all roads don't lead to God. That doesn't even make sense. Right. What's shocking is that there is any road to God, that he's provided any way at all. Right. And so Jesus said, I'm the way. Then he said, I'm the truth. The truth about what? Well, the truth about everything, but for sure the truth about the way. I'm the way, the truth, and this is the awesome part. I'm the life. You don't have to stay dead. Dead to God. Dead to joy, dead to hope. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you walk up to somebody in heaven, I hope you find Jesus and find heaven. If you walk up to somebody in heaven, this is a really dumb thing to say. How did you get here?
That's right.
Everyone has the same story. As I've been saying for a long time, I was going along thinking that I was too sexy for my shirt. And then God laid me out. I had nowhere else to turn but up. That's why we call the property here Rock Bottom. I say to the guys when I catch them driving in, I say, well, if you don't like the name, it's not going to work out very good for you here, because it's called where you are and where we've all been and where we have to get to someplace else. When you're at the bottom, you have no place else to look but up. I mean, how bad is this? It's what we're doing. It's who we are. It's where we go. It's what we think about. And it's death. It can't change. It just can't change. I'm going to tell a little story about Chucky, okay? And we're just as real gets here. There's nothing varnished. There's nothing... polished up for your sake or ours. And Chuck lost his son a week ago yesterday to a drug overdose. And we're going to have a memorial service for him here tomorrow. And I hope you all come if you can. It's going to be at 4:00. And we're going to have some of our friends from the past are going to come and provide some music. It's going to be a really, really special time of standing with Chuck and Vicky. This guy has given so much of himself to what we're doing here to help men get free from addiction and get back to their families. Well, we were up there in the hospital, and if you've ever been, I wish I didn't have to say that I've been in this situation a few times where the person really is gone. They're just on life support. There's a machine keeping them breathing. And I've never had this happen, though. This really speaks to the kind of truth that you bring to your family, because I said to every single person, because I knew they were going to unplug the machine. And so I just said to everyone, who believes that he's here and who believes that he's gone? I had each person say, every single person said, he's gone, he's gone, he's gone. Not one person thought that he was still here. But he had this little bracelet that we couldn't get off that we wanted to keep. Did you get that yet?
No.
You will.
Yeah.
And that we couldn't get it off. And it was so interesting to notice that when we tried to take the bracelet off, remember I said to you, his arm's still warm.
Yeah.
But he wasn't there.
No.
Because the Lord had taken him, and everyone in the family sensed it. And I said to Chuck outside before we came in, we sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. Right. We don't have to act like we're not sad. We don't have to act like we're not heartbroken. We're just not going to despair. Chuck had the privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus with his son. His son prayed to receive that, but because of his addiction, he didn't walk strongly in that. I got a word for you, man. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, kept by the power of God. We can't save ourselves and we can't keep ourselves in Christ. When he saves us, he takes hold of us and he never lets go. It's an awesome, awesome thing. And but just a stark reminder of what it means. I mean, this is bleak, y'all. Dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's the way we're born. This is my, because I always try to get these pictures up when I can. This is my granddaughter. Thank you. I'm sure that it's off-putting for all of you to realize you don't have someone this gorgeous in your family. But hey. So we have, we're blessed. Kathy's at the back here. We have 9 grandchildren. We have 6 boys. We had 5 of them before we got a granddaughter. And then I think 7 was a boy, and then 8 and 9 I think have been girls or something like that. Maybe we got 2 girls, and then anyway, this is the most recent. And man, oh man, she's beautiful. It's really, really hard to look at someone who can take your heart like that and think completely bent, depraved. The selfishness is just waiting to come out. And maybe a parent can't see it with an infant, but they for sure see it by the terrible twos. And if they don't get on top of it, the 4s are going to be worse, and the 14s are going to be worse than that. And I always say that parenting isn't like bacon cookies. It's not a recipe. And you can't do anything to guarantee your kids will love the Lord. You can do a few things to guarantee they won't. Hopefully we won't do that. All right, who's ready for the good news?
Bring it, brother.
Okay, you can't just do what you want, right? You can't just do what you want. And that reminded me, I want to tell you a little story before I get to the but God part. So I had this little thing that happened this morning. I have these veneers on my teeth because my teeth were kind of bothering me. And then when I started getting my face on screen so big that my head was like as big as that wall, and then I would see it, I'd be like, oh gosh, those teeth. So I got these veneers on my teeth about 20 years ago. But every so often, I was working on something at my house today. How many times my wife has said to me, don't bite that. She gave me a candy, don't bite that. Anybody ever broke their tooth biting something they shouldn't have bit? I don't know, I can't seem to stop myself. So today I bit this thing and this veneer somewhere in here just like popped off. Well, my first thought was, don't tell Kathy. Because I'm going to be in so much trouble. So my dad was at the table. She was over just on the other side of the kitchen. I quick hid the tooth. And then I was like, I said, do we have any crazy glue? She said, no. Then she found some. Then it didn't work. Then I was like, oh, she's going to find out. So I went in the bathroom to try to see what it looked like. And I just thought, well, I want to go back and put water on this and everything. So I'm going to go back and do that. So I snuck back there without being caught. But I was afraid she was going to see me holding it. So I put it in my mouth so that it couldn't be seen. I'm just walking normal like that. Otherwise, I was going to get the what are you holding thing. So I got back to the bathroom. Now, who would have ever thought this? I put the water pick in just to clean the tooth off of it, you know? And somehow the water swirled around in my mouth and that little veneer went right out of my mouth. Tell me where it landed.
In the sink.
Yep, but it didn't go down the drain because I have that little like brace there that kind of blocks it off a bit, but it was right on the edge of it. So I reached in to try to grab it and it slipped away further. So then I went and found a pair of tweezers. Not a lot of tweezering going on my side of the bathroom. So I went and got some tweezers and came, and I was like, I've got it. Ah, slipped right out, went right down the drain. So then I had to sit down on the ground, unscrew all the drains and everything, dump all the water out on a towel, screw it all back together again, wait till Kathy and my dad left, sneak out to the store and get some more glue, put it back on, we're good. But you know, since Kathy and I have been married for 40 years, I knew that I would have to tell her that. I just would. It was just too big of a thing to have happened to just like keep as a secret. And I don't know if you're that close to anyone, but I just want you to know God wants to be in a truth relationship with you.
Amen.
Where anything that is off, anything that is improper, anything that is displeasing is just something that wells up with you. I got to deal with this. I got to deal with this. And that's why God moved toward us. So here we were, dead in our trespasses and sins, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Wow. Like the rest of mankind. Next two words, say it. But God, but God, but God. Man, that was a bad situation to be in. Dead in my trespasses and sins, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God. Being, and this is the phrase that I wanted to talk about for the rest of the time, pretty much, that God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy.
Amen.
What if God hadn't moved toward you? What if God hadn't moved toward you to save you, to save me from our sin, and we were dead in it? What can a dead person do to save themselves?
Nothing.
Nothing. And we were dead in our sin. Stop thinking that you choose God. If God is stirring something in you, He's choosing you.
Amen.
All right? And God moves toward us. Imagine, and this is a horrific thought, but imagine that you were driving your vehicle somewhere and you were thought you were paying attention driving along, but for some reason, someone just slipped out into the traffic. It could happen to anyone, right? And you didn't see them. They stepped off the curve. They probably didn't see you either. But you struck them down, and you killed them. The first funeral I ever did was for a 7-year-old girl who we brought to Sunday school on a bus who was run down by a city bus. I mean, it happens. Imagine if something that horrific happened to you. Now, and you were considered negligent. You could go to prison. You could, as many have. And you could pay your debt to society. And as far as the president's concerned, as far as the governor's concerned, as far as the mayor's concerned, as far as the neighbors really are concerned, the citizens of your community, it's done with. It's paid for. It's handled. But what if you ran into the parents of that small child that you struck down? Is it okay with them? Come on, say it. Not at all. Because for the person who is personally offended, that can only be solved by forgiveness. It would take the parent saying to the driver of the car, look, we've wrestled with this for a long time, and they would give their reasons and say, we've decided to, say it, to forgive you. That's the only, now listen, God is the one who is offended by our sin, by our walking in the course of this world, by our living as the sons of disobedience, by fulfilling the desires of our mind and our flesh, all the things that it says there. God's the one that is offended, and the only way. You can't do time. You can't work it off. It takes the one who's offended, who's willing to forgive, to come toward us. I'm going to speak on this verse in a couple of weeks. It's another but God, but we'll break it all down. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Now that's not a world religion, y'all. There's 15 different versions of man trying to be good and earn forgiveness. That's in Hinduism, that's in Buddhism. That's in Islam to the max. That's in Mormonism, false Christian religions. This, I'm going to show God how good I am. That's everywhere. But God showing us how much he loves us and giving himself for our forgiveness. Only Jesus Christ. Only the Word of God.
Amen.
This message is unique and it's beautiful. Now, finally, this. Two big Bible words. Can we do a little review of our definitions? I want you to have these. So big words. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Think about it for a minute. What would you say is the difference between grace and mercy? Just grace. Somebody said it's an acrostic. It stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. Hard to argue with that. Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a
wretch like me.
There's that dead in my trespasses sin. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, what we can't earn. Not one person ever did God go, no, there's an excellent one right there. Let's save them. In fact, it says, the Bible says the opposite, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to set at naught the things that are, not the mighty, not the noble, not those ones are chosen. So, come on, you're good. It's all right. Come on in. Glad you're here. So God has chosen these things for us. And so grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Whenever you think about grace, do you give people grace? Like, well, they don't deserve it. But that's the point, right? We don't deserve grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And then mercy is in a sense the opposite of grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So when you read this list of, man, oh man, dead in my trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the sons of disobedience among whom we all once lived, according to the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God being rich in mercy. Despite the things that I should have gotten, despite the things that should have happened to me, none of us has gotten anything close to what we deserve for what we've done. But God is rich in mercy. Some translations say great in mercy. It's a beautiful concept. The word plousios means, that's translated here rich, means overarching, abounding, without measure, limitless. I know why they said rich. I mean, I guess if you're rich, you got a lot of dough. But it isn't a monetary term, not at all. It's, but God who is without measure in mercy. God who is without measure in mercy. Isn't that a great thing to think about? Well, he must be kind of tired of me. He must be getting ready to lower the boom on me. Well, he's not running out of mercy, I'll tell you that. You might be running out of time, but he's not running out of mercy. I want to show you this last verse to close. This is the conclusion now. It's one of the most important passages in all the Bible to me. It's in Exodus 34. Can you tell I've been kind of on this page for a while? And it's actually where, if you look on the wall here and see our vertical church sign, or some of us have it in a tattoo, it's a book that I wrote on called Vertical Churches from this passage. And what's going on in the passage is that Moses goes up into the mountain, right? And he's getting, what's he getting on the mountain? Anybody know? He's getting the Ten Commandments. He's getting them written on a stone. And then he's going to come back down off the mountain. But he comes back down off the mountain, and he was gone for so long that the people are just like freaking out and having all these debauchery. It was like a mess, big time. They'd made all their gold, melted all their jewelry down and made a calf, and they were bowing down and worshiping it, which is outrageous blasphemy. Man, what'd they do that for? Because they're depraved. And so Moses comes down and he's so upset. He's like, he had like a complete fit. He ground up the statue, put it on the water, made the people drink it. Can't you just see them? One of the elders of the town, he's like, you think that's so good? You think that? Drink it! You know, and everybody's watching. It was a bad scene. And Moses was heartbroken. And God said, I'm done with these people. I'm starting over. He started over already a few times. After Adam and Eve, after Noah, then Abraham. Now he's going to start over again. And Moses is like, don't say this. He says, no, you go up to the land. I'm not going. He's like, you're not going. You're not going. How are we going to go without you? And he's so, so upset that even when God says, okay, fine, I'll go, Moses is like, well, why won't you go? Because he was so distraught. And the Lord saw and had compassion and said, what can I do for you? And he said, show me your glory. He had just been up on the mountain. They said that his face shone from being in the Lord's presence. And he said, show me your glory. And the Lord's like, all right, I will. But you got to hide in this rock. And he hides him in a rock. And the Lord passes by. He doesn't let him see him. He just lets him see. In the Hebrew, it just means like his swoosh. Like, whew, God just went by. And this is how he revealed himself in that chapter. Let me read you this verse and then we close. The Lord, it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. Imagine hearing the Lord's voice saying this. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. There it is. The Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's God. That's God. Can't explain it. Don't deserve it. We were so screwed, right? But somebody say it. But God. Come on, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this time of studying your word. So much of the day, our thoughts go in so many directions, and there's just something right about being in your presence, about opening your word, about thinking about big things, true things. And we're so grateful for these truths that you are a merciful God. Where would we be if you were not a merciful God? And so we bow before you. I want to pray specifically for anyone here who has not yet come to know him whom to know is life eternal, that you would stir in their hearts, and maybe even before they hit the pillow tonight, they would invite Jesus Christ into their life to save and forgive them. Thank you, God, for the many who've made that decision and how you've taken hold of us and how you've never let go. We give you thanks and pray for sweetness in our fellowship together now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.